Morning, everyone. The first reading comes from Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23, and I believe you can follow it up on the screen. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
And our second reading you'll find on the green sheet on the front and the back. Matthew 11, 1 to 30. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he went to his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds.' Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go to Hades, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of the heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Well, good morning, everyone. Cool. It'd be great to have your sermon outline open so we can follow along together. What were you expecting? Do you ever walk out of a place, maybe a particular situation, and you think, geez, what was I expecting there? Maybe your expectations were subverted. Maybe your expectations were greatly changed by the outcome of whatever you were experiencing. But we all have those moments in life where our expectations turn out very differently when we think of the outcome that results. I remember a long time ago now when Fee and I were dating, and I remember meeting up, we were talking about getting together and we're talking about seeing Fee's family, particularly her mum and dad, get to know them. I was like, oh great, that sounds wonderful. And Fee did give me the heads up that her father is Scottish, and I have seen him dressed like this, don't worry. I was like, oh, that's fine. Sure, he's a great guy. Yeah, no offense to any Scots in the room. But I thought, no, this will be great. Sounds good. And Fee was like, no, the point I'm telling you this is because he's got a pretty thick accent. So I was like, okay, yeah, fine, you know, whatever. Weeks go by. Eventually, we get to meet and we have a nice dinner. It's like, great to meet you, Neil. It's great to meet you. And I had just completely forgotten about the whole accent thing because the whole time, it was a couple of hours, the whole time I was staring at his face and looking really closely because I didn't understand a thing he was saying. Now, to be fair, that's not on him, that's on me. But thankfully, over the time, I've been able to understand him more and got used to it. But I clearly went into that dinner with wrong expectations. Didn't even think about it. Even though I was warned ahead of time, I was clearly out of my depth, but clearly I had the wrong expectations. And we have all kinds of expectations that can be wrong, can't we? Ross spoke about in the lead up to Chrissy, absolutely, but even in our workplace, even when we think about retirement, we have an idea, maybe it's an idealistic kind of expectation of where we want to be in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. But then when we get there, often those expectations are smashed, aren't they? Often those expectations they're completely destroyed, and they're not what we wanted, certainly not what we expected. Well, today, in the passage we're looking at, we're confronted, as Rob said earlier, with Jesus telling us what we need to expect of him. Because today we encounter, we meet John the Baptist again, and he's wrestling with expectations surrounding Jesus, and we will wrestle too with expectations about Jesus, that he has come to judge and to offer rest in his kingdom. And by the end, we will not be confused, but we're going to be sure about why Jesus has come. And so by way of context, Matthew chapter 10, we saw last week, has all been about mission. He's about preparing his disciples to go out into the immediate vicinity around Israel to proclaim to them that the king has come. The Messiah has come and he's ushering in his kingdom. Last week we saw how he's preparing them, not just for what to say, but actually what's to come. That strong opposition is coming from their hometowns, from their surrounding areas. And yet combined with that, there's incredible comfort in the wake of proclaiming Jesus and his kingdom, because God will care for them deeply. He is with them. He is present with them. And it's actually on the back of this, we jump straight into chapter 11. And the kind of the confusion and even the confrontations with people really start to ramp up here, and they start very close to home. They start with, and look who's referenced in chapter 2, it's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, we haven't seen in a while. He was kind of a big character at the start of Matthew, but he's kind of disappeared for a little while. But he's back here, and we're told that he's in prison. Now, last time we saw him was all the way back in chapter 4, verse 12, where he was arrested. And the full story of his imprisonment, you can read on later if you'd like. That's a little bit later in Matthew 14, verse 3 to 12. And a bit of a summary of that is that Herod, who's kind of the Herod Antipas of Galilee, kind of like the kind of ruler of Galilee, he goes to pay a visit to his brother in Rome. But during that time, you know what he does? He seduces his brother's wife. Okay, not great. He comes home and he dismisses his current wife and he marries that what would then be his sister-in-law. And so John, who's publicly, certainly outraged and certainly ready to rebuke, he publicly rebukes Herod. Now, publicly rebuking anyone's dangerous, but publicly rebuking someone who has the power that Herod does, that's doubly dangerous. In fact, in the end, John is thrown into prison in the dungeons or like a fortress of Mauritius, around near the Dead Sea. And so things are not good for him at all. John's bold question through his disciples, he says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, in some ways, that his doubt or his question might seem a little strange, because we remember all the way back in chapter 3, John was the one who baptized Jesus. And he saw heaven open, he saw the Spirit of God descending on Christ, and he saw a voice from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Now, you kind of think, well, come on, John. But actually, think about it. John is now in prison, he's languishing away. He's like, is this the Messiah that's to come? The one who's supposedly meant to free Israel from the political kind of situation of Rome, to liberate them, even liberate himself from prison? He's not experiencing the promise of the Messiah to rescue the captives, as you see in Isaiah chapter 61. And so he's unsure. Maybe he needs to have his expectations adjusted or at least answered. And the great news is that through the disciples, Jesus gives this answer in verses 4 to 6. The blind will receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus wants John to be under absolutely no illusion that John and his disciples, yes, the Messiah is here and it's me. But notice that the way he describes it, the power is displayed not so much in the political upheaval or the political readjusting of Israel or the rescuing of Israel from Rome, but actually in more humble acts of service, and certainly not in spectacular ways. And at the end of the section in verse 6, Jesus concludes with a really, as kind of a wisdom saying, but really something for us to pay attention to. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He knows that Jesus knows that the focus of proclaiming the kingdom is going to bring opposition, particularly to the Jewish people. And not everything is going to necessarily work out with what John's expectations are. There will be plenty who are offended by the nature of what Jesus has come to do. Yes, John is meant to understand Jesus is the promised one, but the kingdom for the present time that he's bringing is not primarily as the focus judgment. In fact, for John, John's going to still die a martyr's death in prison. And I was thinking about it, even as we've been encountering Jesus through Matthew so far. Have you found things that Jesus has said offensive? If we go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, There are a bunch of things that absolutely offended the people who should have known better. That of the Pharisees, who knew the law better than anyone else, and the Jewish people who should have known what was to come. That should have recognized Jesus, the Messiah. Then Jesus turns in verse 7, he turns to speak to the crowds. Now he's kind of addressed and dealt with John's expectations, and now he's wrestling now and speaking to the crowd's expectations. And we see this in verse 7 as a real turning point of the ages. We see it here that, and he addresses the disciples saying in verse 7, addresses the crowd rather in verse 7, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" This is referring to John, who was out in the wilderness baptizing hundreds, maybe thousands of people, people flocking to him. He's saying, like, what did you expect? But John came humbly in, if you remember, pretty ragged clothes, eating weird stuff. But he came to baptize people in a baptism of repentance, to get Israel ready for the Messiah. That's why he came. And that's why he's so important. And Jesus really does endorse him in front of the crowds. He said, like, listen to him. Look, in verse 11, "Among those born of women, there has not risen one who is greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And the point here is that John is this transitional figure. All the prophets, we kind of say, Lord and the prophets kind of come up to him of messages of judgment and messages of hope. It's kind of a way of saying all the prophets up until John prophesy that the Messiah is coming. And now John's saying, he has the privilege of saying, the Messiah is here. It's exciting. There's a turning point, and John is significant in that sense. He's the last one before Jesus. Amazing. And then he concludes with this other wisdom saying at the end, verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Or whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And that's really important. When we're talking about hearing, we're not talking about in one ear, out the other, right? You had a conversation with people and that's kind of happened, right? Yeah, we've all experienced that. But we're talking about when you listen to Jesus' words, it's provoking an action. It's provoking a response. And so really, for the people, for the crowds, they're saying to the crowds, you need to adjust your expectation of me. And then the expectation continues to be subverted, to be explained, because there comes to a point of judgment or rest. Judgment or rest. In verse 16, he pronounces, you can see that judgment, we'll get to the cities in just a second, but first of all, there's a general judgment on the generation that's around them, including the crowds. We're told they're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to others. And look what how they describe themselves in verse 17. "We play the pipes for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." Now, that might sound a little odd, but the idea, for example, of singing a dirge, that's kind of like a solemn song that typically you would sing at a funeral. But the idea is that if you sing that, you're meant to mourn, right? The idea is that these crowds have expectations about Jesus. These crowds have expectations about who he is and what he's meant to do. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm not bowing to your expectations. You need to listen to me and what I've come to do. And then he begins to rebuke the cities in verse 20. And particularly, if you notice, the cities he points out, Chorazin, for example, Bethsaida, these are cities whom Jesus has visited already and has performed incredible miracles as signs in which that Jesus the King and his kingdom has come. Bethsaida, for example, he heals a blind man, but they don't receive him. Again, these are the people who should know better, but they don't. In fact, as really kind of to rub salt into the wound, he references the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were really rebellious cities all the way back in Genesis, and they really were anti-God, anti-God's people, all that kind of stuff. But he's saying, if I went to those cities and performed these miracles there, these guys would have repented. That's crazy. Like, think about your enemies repenting because they believed and trusted the miracles of this king. It might feel a bit insult to injury, but it should. Because they should have known better. They refused to hear God's voice. There was no pleasing them. So as he rebukes the cities, he also gets an incredible call of rest. And we see this in verse all the way down in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And this is so inviting of Jesus. It's a huge invitation of Jesus to come. Come directly to him. And notice who he's calling. Those who are burdened or heavy laden. This kind of idea of burdened. The burdens we kind of put upon ourselves, right? To make us feel good or to think that we might do certain things to be relatable or perfect even before God. But then heavy laden is kind of the way it's kind of translated is the idea of you put burdens on others. You put burdens on other people. It might be to make yourself feel good. It might have a sense of self-righteousness. But that's actually what the Pharisees were doing. And all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because of all these extra things they're imposing and putting on the people. And so, well, no wonder why they're feeling weary. The weariness of those who really needed to come, that's like a result of a man-made effort to reach the Father. But Jesus is saying, you don't need that. You don't need that. Because I've come to show the Father. Jesus is saying to these people, I'm the better way. I am the better way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Unlike the Pharisees that they that they would impose on others. And he is gentle and lowly of heart. Unlike the Pharisees with their brashness and harshness, he is the complete opposite. And we just talked about that in the Apostles' Creed. And so here, we're building up, hopefully, maybe we need to readjust expectations. We've seen John's expectations change a little bit. We've seen the crowd's expectations change a little bit. And so, for us, what might there be? Well, it is find rest for your soul in Jesus. Find rest for your soul in Jesus. And so I was reflecting on this. It's not a call for us to be lazy or have an indulgent kind of life. Notice it's still a yoke to bear. See that? Like, take my yoke upon you. There's a burden to carry, but actually, the greatest burden for all people, all of us here, is the burden of sin. And Jesus goes to carry that to the cross to die that we don't no longer need that burden. We are no longer defined by law. We are now defined by a relationship with Jesus. Now, his yoke is still a yoke. It still comes with demands. It still comes with us submitting to him and his authority. But the ultimate burden for our sin and to be made right with God, that's dealt with now. So I wonder for us today, and for those of us who don't yet follow Jesus, I wonder if you are weighed down by your own burdens or your own personal expectations to be good. Or maybe you're weighed down by someone else's expectations. Maybe you set for yourself an impossible standard for you to live by. And so you keep being disappointed over and over and over again. Jesus is saying to you, take his yoke upon you, because he has dealt with your burden. He's carried your burden to the cross. But for those of us who do follow Jesus, I wonder if you feel still weighed down and weary. Maybe some of that kind of Pharisaic kind of like, oh, well, I need to be good, don't I? So I'm gonna go back to the law. I'm gonna go back to doing things, and that's what makes me right. But the more and more we do that, the less and less we have rest, and the more we are restless. Or to think maybe for some of us that Jesus might fulfill our salvation needs, but nothing beyond that. You know, I was talking to someone this week that my need for salvation is fulfilled in Jesus, but he's not really my Lord. He is everything we need, not just for salvation, but for our day-to-day life. Because who is not weary today of life's exhausting demands? Who is not feeling a little bit heavy laden from other life's crushing kind of burdens? Maybe our own sense of failure and guilt and regret in our lives. We all need and we want this kind of rest that Jesus is talking about. Where do we find it? Only in him. Only in him. So as we think about expectations again, do we see the need to adjust them? Whether we follow Jesus for a long time or not yet, we need to adjust that and make that the reality, because Jesus has come to judge and to offer rest in his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us today. We thank you so much that Jesus is the promised Messiah who has come to judge and to offer rest for anyone to be in his kingdom. Father, I pray that if we have wrestled with expectations, maybe we still need to keep wrestling with expectations about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Father, for those who don't yet follow him, I pray, Father, that this will be an opportunity, as John did, to wrestle with these expectations and to follow him. Father, for those of us who do follow him, I pray that we would not be wearied and heavy laden by burdens around us or burdens we impose upon ourselves. But Father, remember that to follow Jesus means to take upon a lighter yoke and to find rest in him alone. Amen.